It is 25-0502-0226. This is the Mary Baker Eddy Institute website, mbeinstitute.org. The topic for this recording is mind control. What does mind control? How does it operate? To what is mind subordinate? What is the substance of mind? How is it to be identified? Is it in any kind of a system or structure? What is the life of mind? The truth about mind? Does love have any relationship with mind? Mary Baker Eddy is the discoverer, founder, and leader of the whole concept of Christian Science. The first one that we know of to practice Christian Science in its wholeness is Christ Jesus. Einstein said, "Science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind." He also stated, "Imagine a woman discovered this 80 years ago." He said that about 1945. He also said, "Blessed art thou, because everything that is in this book." Thou referred to Mary Baker Eddy, and thou was capitalized, and the book refers to the textbook of Christian Science, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. Although Mary Baker Eddy describes herself as a scribe under the orders of God. She gives all credit to God for all of her writings and all of her healings, her ability to teach, everything about her. She ascribes to it being directly from God. And she states, "Follow me only as I follow the Christ." The Christ is a term to describe the nature of perfection, the truth about God. If one is involved in any kind of a relationship or an activity in which there is any kind of conflict, disease, which means a dis-ease, if there's any harmony that is absent, if there's any intelligence, wisdom, knowing, creative ability, capacity, capability, functionality, facility, any real substance, any of these things that are lacking, that appear to be absent, you can't see that there is an action from these things, which is positive. If there's any identity that is not clear, whether it's sight, hearing, feeling, smelling, tasting, if there's any life that is absent, any delay, which is the opposite of life, any diversion, dilution, stoppage or reversal of good activity, if there's any structure or system that appears to be lacking, if there's any wholesome motive, any wholesome consciousness that is lacking, if there's any love, which is nurturing wholeness and completeness, if any of those are lacking, if anything that is not absolutely perfect is lacking in any direction, then there is a call for direct intervention such that our consciousness has an opportunity to come in alignment completely with perfection in every direction. If one appeals to whatever they think God is, it's done because there is a total submission to something that is greater than the one making the appeal. The three-letter word that is usually used is God. Every religion has something that they refer to as a power that is in control. They go by different names sometimes, but it condenses down to something that they think will control whatever is out of balance, that it will restore harmony where there is chaos, that it will provide the intelligence that is being sought in order to make a proper decision. Whatever the action is that is desired, whatever the event is that is involved, whatever relationships are included, there needs to be an alignment which brings everything into a smooth wholeness, without any lack, without any dis-ease, without any chaos, but with the atmosphere of heaven right here on earth. There's a seeking for the Christ perfection to be replacing anything that is unchristly, anything that is ungodlike. What is God? Physicists, in particular, have searched diligently to define exactly what God is and how can they get on board to have the benefit of whatever it is that is this power that is beyond what they can quite figure out. They know it's there, but they don't know enough about it to be able to utilize the power and control that it has over what they are trying to deal with. Some physicists have devoted the majority of their life's professional effort toward finding the root notions of what God is, what is controlling the universe, and how can they get on board to yield the benefits of whatever this great force is that is beyond what they can account for in their research. So what is the problem? What makes it so difficult for it to be identified, for it to be quantified and qualified? What are the parameters? Where do they begin? Where does anyone begin to define something they do not understand? It is very rare to find anyone that understands the healings that Jesus made visible. How could he possibly ignore the fact that someone was dead and merely say that he was sleeping, or she? How could he ignore someone blind from birth and make the statement that he's not blind, she's not dead, this leprosy is nothing? How could he say, "Get behind me, Satan," if Satan is not real? How could he talk to nothing? If Satan is nothing, why do it? Everything condenses down to one absolute fact, and that is the reality of what is substance. All of the problems stem from the theory that substance is composed of matter. That's why everything is such a puzzle to those who are earnestly seeking to solve whatever problem in which they are working to resolve. Einstein said, you cannot solve a problem if you're working on the same level of where you discovered the problem. All problems are discovered on the level of thinking that substance is matter. What is the level higher that you need to ascend to in order to solve the problem? The level is understanding that matter is finite and is only representing whatever it is given by the consciousness that is involved with it. If we're going to be involved with a consciousness of matter, then we have big trouble. Because there's no out. There's no way to solve the problem if we're going to stay on the same level as where the problem occurred. And that is in our own individual consciousness. If there were one thing that a school should teach, doesn't matter what level, pre-kindergarten all the way up to the most advanced, there should be one thing that every single instructor strives to perfectly teach. What do you think it is? What is it that you won't find hardly anyone on earth that makes an effort to teach that is supposed to be a professional instructor? Mind, how it operates. What is the thinking process that is required to come to a conclusion? To sort out the yeses and nos. Ben Franklin used a piece of paper with a vertical line down the center and a horizontal line at the top. On the left side, he would list everything good that would take place if he said yes to the decision whether he should do it or not. And on the right side would be everything that would be negative if he said, yes, I'm going to do it. And one could take another piece of paper, even though there's no record of him doing this, and do the same thing if one said no. If I say no, I'm not going to do it, what are the advantages to me and everyone involved if I say no, I'm not going to do it? And what are the disadvantages? In other words, the idea was to let the facts about the topic at hand determine the action. You put every bias aside, every preconceived notion is excluded from the analysis. If the instruction in school focused on how to think. And of course, it's done through a matter of reasoning. Mary Baker Eddy says the most powerful human faculty is reasoning. Comparison, analysis, digging to find the truth. Go under the surface. What is hidden under the rock? Deep down, what is the cause? What is the effect going to be? And how can I turn any lemons into lemonades? Assuming you like lemonade. Or whatever you like. You want to turn something that is of no value to something that is of the correct value that you're seeking. How do I do it? The topic is not important. It's the method. The algorithm. What is the formula? What are the steps that I need to take? In the Old Testament, Isaiah 28, verse 10, gives instruction on what is involved. It states, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Shakespeare, whom Mary Baker Eddy quotes as the second quotation at the beginning of the textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, states, there is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Jesus, in the very first quote, that Mary Baker Eddy provides at the beginning of the textbook, says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth makes you free. What does it mean to know? Understand. We have to understand the truth. Then we will be free. Free of the ignorance that we have before we know the truth. Put in any topic you want. If you're thinking about the big picture, it's ignorance about what is reality. She tells us that there is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter, that all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and man is His image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material, he is spiritual. That answers the question, what is truth? That answers every question about any problem anyone would have. All they have to do is follow the formula. Remember that the thinking has a direct impact on the result. The algorithm is the process which Isaiah gives us a big clue about. Shakespeare gives us very important information on how to make the result be accurate. Christ Jesus tells us, make sure you're understanding the truth. And a third quote at the beginning of the textbook says, oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. That is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. That's by Mary Baker G. Eddy. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Do you think it's possible that that's the prayer that Mary Baker Eddy is talking about? To pray without ceasing, it means we need to be living the prayer in every thought, speech, and action. What prayer do we want to be living? How about the scientific statement of being that was quoted that begins with, there is no life, truth, or intelligence in matter? If we live that prayer, we would be living in the sanctuary of spirit, the only reality that there is, because it says all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. So if there's no life, truth, or intelligence in matter, it must be in its opposite, which is spirit. So if we're living a life of spirit, we're living the only reality that there is. And what would happen to any of the problems that were referred to at the beginning of this recording? It all had to do with lack. Lack in every direction was mentioned. 360 degrees. If it's within any 360 degrees, which is everything, because that's the circumference, that's the center and circumference of everything. You don't have to be concerned about an alpha and an omega, because that refers to beginning and end. Mary Baker Eddy specifically states there is no alpha and omega with God, with divine science, with Christian science. There is with a false sense of man. Man goes through birth, beginning, and death, end. But not the man of God. Jesus proved, being the most perfect man that ever walked on the globe, he proved that life and intelligence and substance are not in matter, because he overcame the belief of death. He overcame the belief of being confined to life in any material way whatsoever through ascension. And he came back to discuss it with John on the island of Patmos after he ascended. We have the proof of that on our website by one of the greatest scholars of the Bible, a true Christian scientist, Robert C. Putnam. He gives you the quotation, verse by verse, that proves that Jesus came back to the island of Patmos and that John ascended. Overcoming being put into a pot of boiling oil didn't change his true nature. So after he got the instruction from Jesus, he was ready to do what Jesus did. Put aside every belief of life, truth, and intelligence in matter. Ascend above it. Like Einstein says, if you want to solve the problem, you've got to work at a higher level. Revelation tells us that we have to put off the old man and put on the new. We're told in the Bible that heaven is here and now. It is within each one. That's the way it's omnipresent. It's not a thing or an object that is out there somewhere. No, there's no pearly gates. We don't go there when we pass on the belief of being dead. No, that's not the way it really works. It's very interesting to do a study on this topic of death, utilizing the works of Mary Baker Eddy. You will find that it will help you get rid of any fear. Now the real test comes when the challenge of death is facing you. Bicknell Young drowned. Everyone thought he was dead. We have this recorded on our website and you can read about the whole situation. Wentworth Winslow raised a boy from the dead. Jesus obviously raised Tabitha and Lazarus. Mary Baker Eddy raised Calvin Fry. Death is a nothingness that we have to accept as being unreal. Kurt Russell, he was an actor as a young boy. One of the longest, if not the longest, running career in the movies. I believe he's been in one not long ago. His whole youth and his adult life has been in the acting career. He was asked how the movies compared to his life. He said, well, a movie is fantasy land. My life, that's my real experience. That's reality to me. That's how we have to classify anything that is ungodlike. Fantasy land. It's not reality. A mind that is other than the mind of God is fantasy land. All is infinite mind, the scientific statement of being provides. All is infinite mind. Frederick L. Rawson had such a wonderful understanding of what that meant, and the statement that God is all, that he observed someone, and this was back probably about 1910, where there were hardly any motorized trucks. There was a man pulling a cart full of rocks with an animal. He was driving it. And he felt uneasy about the tailgate, so he stopped and went back to examine it. And when he was examining it, something alarmed the animal, raised up, and dumped a whole load of rocks on him. He was totally immersed. Frederick L. Rawson noticed this, and he immediately made one very short statement. What do you think it was? What was the one thing that could be stated or thought quickly to solve the problem completely? There is nothing but God. If you understand what God is, making that statement nullifies any possibility of discord. And certainly the fellow was in a pile of discord. The rocks weren't where they were supposed to be in relation to him. He wasn't supposed to be under them. That statement propelled the man out from underneath the rocks like a rocket, totally restored. No effect. Frederick L. Rawson is a very modest, humble man, even though he excelled in everything he did. So this was recorded in the writings of a friend who was there with him, observing the same incident. They were both looking out the window over the street. His name is Spaulding. And if you look in our author list on the website, under Spaulding, you will find a writing that reiterates what I've mentioned. Right now, there is a concern that we have chaos with a possibility of much more chaos, which could include the total destruction of civilization. Because of the groundwork that has been laid by the previous president, who wasn't really the president. He was a fake. But right now it looks like nuclear war is a sure thing. The only problem involved is MIND. How many are there? Does one country have a leader that's in charge, that has one mind, and another country has another leader that has their own mind, and the two of them don't fit together, so they're going to fight it out till the end of civilization? I mean, how intelligent is that? I think there's something absent there. The important thing to remember about God is the word omni. O-M-N-I. One, only, and all. Mr. Rossin knew that. He said God is all. There is nothing but God, is what he said. If everyone knew that that was the truth, would there be any discord, any lack, in any form whatsoever? Nada. Nothing, absolutely nothing, could be discordant. Absolutely nothing could be missing to provide wholeness, because everything would be there. An accident wouldn't even have a chance of existing or occurring. And that includes with the word nuclear. The security would be sealed. Sealed. Truth would be sealed. The Bible would be sealed. Science and health would be sealed. In other words, the absolute perfection would be here and now. In reality, it is. Mr. Rossin, who was the expert electrician that everyone came to from around the world to get their electrical problems solved, and that was at a time where travel was not very convenient. We're talking in the early, very early 1900s and late 1800s. I don't know, I think it was like a 3-week travel by ship from U.S. to England. And who knows if they are somewhere more distant. 25,000 potential miles around the earth, they could be 12,500 miles away from where Mr. Rossin lived, which was in England. And they had to travel to get back. So they could potentially, if they were on the exact side of the globe, they could possibly travel 25,000 miles to go and come back. And it wouldn't be in some super high speed missile. We have to cultivate our consciousness with the truth. Mary Baker Eddy defined God on page 465, which is the recapitulation chapter, which is a summary of chapters 1 through 13. It's defined as follows. God, incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. on page 587, which is the second part of the textbook, begins with chapter 15, and it's called Key to the Scriptures. The first part is called Science and Health. And on page 587, in the glossary, which is chapter 17, she says, God is the great I am. All-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love. All-substance, intelligence. On the same page, she defines good as God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. And she defines omniscience as omni-intelligence, omni-wisdom, and omni-knowing. So if you contemplate those three definitions, what is missing? It's telling us that God is all. There is nothing but God. All source, all manifestation is God. And the manifestation is a part of the source. It's connected. Because a source couldn't be a source unless it was a source of a manifestation. So source and manifestation are all one. So everything in existence is included as God. Indivisible. Can't be divided. God is both the center and circumference of all existence. There's no alpha and omega. There's no beginning and end. It always was. Genesis chapter 1 begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created." And then it goes on to tell us the 7 days of creation and what he created in each day. And on the sixth day, which begins with verse 27 of chapter 1, God created man. And he gave man dominion over all the earth, including all the birds and everything under the sea. How does Mary Baker Eddy translate that into spiritual terms? She says that in the beginning really means in the only. And instead of God creating anything, it was revealed to those who opened their thought to the truth. At the beginning of each day, the 6 days that included man on the sixth and the seventh, which is a conclusion saying that everything is all done and it's perfect. If something is true, did it have a birth? Could it have a death? Therefore, there's no beginning and there's no end. No alpha and no omega. The truth always is, always was. There is no time. There is no space. The truth doesn't include any kind of limitation in any way, shape, or form. The truth is the infinitude of existence. No limitation of any dimension. We have a wonderful short video about a math genius. I don't know, a young man. Looks like he's probably 15 years old. very short. I don't know, 5 minutes or so, maybe less. You should check it out. He didn't know for sure what he was saying, but if you understand anything about what has been mentioned in this recording, then it'll be obvious to you what he was referring to, and he didn't even know it. A new dimension that he couldn't identify. He knew it was there, and he was proving it with his exhibit. But he didn't know how to describe it, how to define it. The same problem that everyone does experience if they don't realize what real substance is. That it is not something you can touch, or it couldn't be real. It couldn't be omnipresent. A simple example is there any limit to how many people can use the number 100 or any other number? Or can everyone use the number all at once? Someone in China versus somebody in Africa, somebody in Ireland, someone in Russia, China, someone up in the sky, a pilot flying a plane, could he use the number 100 or the number 7 or 13 or 26 or any other number? The same time that you or I use it? Is there any limit? It's an idea. Ideas don't have any limits on their application. Matter has all kinds of limits, but ideas don't have any limit. If you think about the definition of God, and you think about the qualities of mind that I mentioned to you, and these other ones, I'll go over them quickly. Spirit is substance, and therefore matter is not. Spirit is flawless, transparent, and therefore it's going to be what? Reflecting. The only thing that can't reflect, that is flawless, is something that is flawed. If it's flawless, it's totally pure, and it can be reflected. If you look in a mirror and the mirror has mud on it, you have a problem with reflection. But if it's flawless, transparent, there's no problem. Identifying something through spiritual means is seeing with discernment. So you can tell the difference between one thing and another. It's hearing with understanding. So you understand what you're hearing. Feeling, tasting, smell. Everything has a spiritual dimension. We give you the details on our website. Principle, anything to do with balance, structure, system, harmony, life, is living the qualities of God. No beginning, no end. Mary Baker Eddy says, "The good we do and embody gives us the only power obtainable." So if our life is full of doing good things, then we are able to benefit from the power of goodness. And the definition of good was read to you. When Jesus was said to be good, a good master, a Pharisee asked him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Why call me good? There's only one good, and that is God." And then he answered the question. But he denied that he was good, because good is God. Mary Baker Eddy defines that in the glossary exactly that way. God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and omniaction. If we have an understanding of what God is, then we have the foundation to be above where any problem could occur, so we can appeal to our understanding of that higher dimension of understanding to solve any problem at a lower level. And every problem is at a lower level because we're dealing at the highest level if we're dealing with God. Remember, God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite. Incorporeal, no body, no limitation. That's another reason that Jesus could not be God. He had a body, he had arms and legs. He came from a woman's womb, and her name was Mary. She was a very spiritual, biological mother to him, or she could not have brought forth such a perfect example of man. So, living goodness results in power. All we have to do is be on the side of God instead of on the side of nothingness. And we then have the benefit that the perfect world provides. The world of spirit is without limit. Truth is motive. Consciousness being on the path that is God defined. Truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And love, think of a mother. Just like with life, think of a father. Father is a symbol for life. Mother is a symbol for love. Truth is a symbol for following the father and mother. The sonship, the daughterhood. Truth, life, and love. Think of yourself being a gardener, nurturing the plants. It needs a little something here and there, whatever. Need a little water. Needed some cultivation, mulch, whatever it needs, you give it to it. so that you have a beautiful garden. Our garden is our consciousness. We want to bar the door to our consciousness against thieves and murderers. Wherever there is truth, there is an effort by its opposite to deceive anyone that is not alert. Evil operates on deception. If you are really living a life of goodness, it will try to disparage your character. It will act like the truth. To a degree, to try to trick. But it can't do anything and has no power unless there is someone, something that is letting it get its foot in the door of consciousness. Wentworth Winslow, he's one of the three that we know of that had 15-minute appointments. Joel Goldsmith, he and Frederick L. Rawson. 15-minute appointments. Their office was full of people. They came and went in 15 minutes. It was all over. They were doing 4 healings an hour. And Frederick L. Rawson was doing them back in time. He was able to perform the healing. Of course, truth is really the healer. But effective with when it began to be a problem. He has it documented that he did it over 500 times. Wentworth Winslow said, imagine that you're in a room with a telephone and a radio. The radio was tuned into station KOG and did nothing but announce the facts about God. And the phone was there as a symbol of mortal mind trying to fake you out. It was the air that was trying to attack truth. Evil that was trying to get its foot in the door of your consciousness. Ringing its head off. We have to recognize that evil is trying to make an entrance into our thought and to deny that it has any power. And we're not going to open the door of thought to it. We're not going to give it a home. We're not going to give it a residence. We're not going to give it any more thought than to deny that it is anything of value, that it is a nothingness. And that's it. Frederick L. Rawson, one of his books is entitled Treatment or Healing by True Prayer, and one of the chapters is on applied treatment, where he lists 1,315 problems. So if you've got a problem, look up that particular problem. Don't look up any other problems, because you don't want to plant the seed in your thought that that problem even exists. But if you've got a problem, look up that specific problem. And he will tell you that what you should do is say in a very short sentence, you know, whatever the problem is, there is no, and then make the words that are describing the problem in very short order, like a sentence. There is no broken arm. There is no insomnia. There is no whatever, this or that or whatever. There is no lost dog. There is no invalid. There is no flood, lightning, earthquake, whatever. Just say it in one short sentence, and then immediately turn your attention to the thoughts that he provides to you that are the opposite of what the claim appears to be. He was an exceptional example of perfection in whatever he did, whatever he strived to do, perfection was the result. Mary Baker Eddy prayed 3 times a day for all humanity. She prayed hourly to protect her own thought against thinking in an ill manner against anyone or anything, individually, collectively, and universally. One of her top lecturers was Dr. Fluno, F-L-U-N-O. He's on our website. Highly recommend you look him up. And he had a topic on criticism. And she was so impressed with it that she sent him as a lecturer around wherever he could get to. You know, this was back in 1880s, so transportation was not easy. But he was to go and lecture wherever he could on that topic. And he did other topics as well. But he says, under that topic, that criticism is the door, the entrance to all evils. All evil. All evil is caused by criticism. So Mary Baker Eddy devoted hourly time on that one thing, criticism, to make sure that she was not criticizing anyone about anything. And she was like Jesus. She was attacked by everyone. Everyone. Her own church, board of directors, everyone. When someone is successful, envy, greed, those kinds of things enter into the picture. Most people are not able to overcome it. They continue right on doing it. Mary Baker Eddy is one of the few that could see it for what it was and dismiss it. You have to see it for what it is before you can dismiss it. You don't ignore evil. Evil's like a mushroom. It loves being in the dark and being ignored. And then it grows and grows and grows. We have to nip any evil in the bud at the onset of knowing it exists. Pull out the root before it has a chance to be rooted. You can't do it fast enough. So, we need to pray the kinds of things I'm discussing with you here. This is prayer. This is a totally extemporaneous prayer. All prayer treatments from the Mary Baker Eddy Institute are extemporaneous. So you have to look the other way if you notice some rough edges, because we don't edit anything. We put it out there as it comes to us, and that's what you hear. We began these prayer treatments because of getting calls from people that cannot find a reliable Christian Science practitioner to help them with the healing. So we decided that we would provide you what you needed to know and that therefore gives the same thought to everyone that visits a website. The way we suggest you study is along the lines that are in the last 101 pages of the textbook. That is chapter 18. It's entitled Fruitage, and there's 85 different people that had their healings published in the Christian Science Journal and the Christian Science Sentinel. And this was up until 1910. Mary Baker Eddy selected 85 different people that had their testimonies published, and each one of them averaged just under 7 healings apiece. So there's 386 healings from 85 people. And they are the last 101 pages of the textbook. And basically they had their healing come about from reading Science and Health from beginning to end. Could have been several times. They give you the details. We recommend everyone do the same thing, except we've added some nuances that we think will improve, in fact, we know will improve the effectiveness and the thoroughness. So you start at the beginning of the textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. And if you utilize one from our website, there will be a photograph of Mary Baker Eddy. If you buy one from a Christian Science church or reading room, the picture of Mary Baker Eddy is gone. It's the first thing they did when she passed on. I guess they wanted to prove that they hated her. They took her picture out. Within 24 hours of when she passed on, they took her picture out. So they must have already planned this. In fact, she gave instructions to what she thought was one of her trusted students and said, "When I pass on, I want you to announce to all the Christian Science members that I was mentally murdered." But he didn't do it. For 35 years, he was a coward. So they did everything they could to separate her from her discovery. They destroyed all the monuments that were in her honor and a very special pyramid that was the largest piece of granite that was ever mined in New Hampshire, which is the Granite State, and moved it. I mean, I can't even imagine back in 1910 to be able to move it. But anyway, that's what they did, and they blew it up. That's the one of, it was a replica of the one in Giza that has all the prophecies and so forth in it. So they did everything. They did everything. They forbid people to talk about her, the people that lived with her in the home that she taught how to live Christian Science. and they earned a CSD degree, Doctorate of Christian Science. So the way to do this is you begin at the beginning of the textbook and you look up every word you don't know, which is one of the nuances. You record the original that you're reading, and I would do it like a topic at a time. These topics in the margin or on at the beginning of the paragraph or the beginning of two paragraphs or whatever it is that is the topic. You know, those topics were written by Mary Baker Eddy. So that'll keep you on track. So you record it in your voice, the original, just the way it is. And then you contemplate it. You go back and look at it and read it, contemplate it. And then you rewrite it in your own words with your understanding of what it means to you. And you record that. The way I do it is I look at it to get the thought about what it is, and then I record it on an ad lib basis. And you go through the whole textbook from beginning to end. Don't skip around. Now, on your extra time, if you want to skip around, fine. Now, what do I mean by your extra time? Richard Strain was having a very difficult time. He felt like he was just going around in circles. He was working 18 hours a day, and he had 6 hours to drive home and eat, sleep, and then eat breakfast and leave. So he went to a practitioner, told her the problem. He said, I really got to get out of this rut. I don't feel I'm making any progress. And she said, well, how much are you studying? He didn't know what to say because he wasn't studying at all. So he finally told her, he says, I don't have time to study. She said, if you don't study 5 hours a day, then you're not going to be able to work out of your problem. In fact, when you don't think you have a problem, you should study 5 hours a day. In other words, every day you should devote 20% of your time to God. The Bible says we should tithe, which is 10%. And what do we have? Money, assets, 1,440 minutes a day. We got food, shelter, clothing. We probably have our garage full of things that we're not using. How about our talents? The average person should be giving 10% of everything, every category. Cash and non-cash. Everything. If you want to be a B student, you better be looking at 20%. If you want to be an A student, you probably ought to be looking at 30. If you want to be at the top of the class, perfect, a perfect student of the truth, there's no limit to what you should be giving. Jesus gave 100%. He gave everything. He had devoted his entire life to humanity. Mary Baker Eddy did the same thing. There was no limit. You need to live a life of giving. If you're living a life of taking, you're violating everything. You're violating the Ten Commandments. You're violating the Golden Rule, which, by the way, is the sixth tenet of Christian Science. It says, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and be merciful and pure. Do unto others. If you are in need, would you want others to ignore that? Are you ignoring the need of others? She asked one of her students, what do you do when you're walking down the street and you see a stray dog? Or you see a person in a wheelchair, or you see, you know, an accident or whatever. You know, what do you do? They didn't know what to say because they're just like Richard Strain. They do nothing. He didn't study at all. Well, they don't do any thinking. She said, are you a Christian Scientist? And he said, no, Mrs. Eddy, I'm not. He knew what he should be doing as soon as she said that. Are you a Christian Scientist? And he knew he was not being a Christian Scientist because he knew darn well what he should have been doing. But he wasn't doing it. Are we going to be a Christian Scientist the next time we walk out the door? How about in our thinking while we're still in the house or in the office or wherever we are? Are we acting like a Christian Scientist? Are we doing what Mary Baker Eddy did, and she spent every hour, she spent some time thinking about perfection, about everyone and everything? She would not let any anger, any ill thoughts from anyone else to be what she was reflecting. She was going to be like the Good Gardener. The Good Gardener, two gardeners living next to each other. They both were gardeners of these sizable estates. One of them was a good gardener and he had a perfect garden, and the other one was not a very good gardener. So when he needed a plant, he would go next door and steal one at night. Somebody was visiting the Good Gardener and they noticed he had a hole. And he said, what happened here? He said, well, my best friend needed that plant, so he took it. He said, why do you call him your best friend? Because he reminds me of what is not the right way to be thinking or acting or doing. So that's what Mary Baker Eddy did every hour. She said to herself, I'm not going to resent. I'm not going to exercise any vengeance or think any ill will. This is an opportunity to think good. It's a reminder that I should be thinking perfectly about everyone. Yes, the ones that are attacking me. She wrote an article in Unity of Good called Love Your Enemies. She said, who is your enemy except somebody in your own thought that you think is your enemy? You either love or hate. And if you hate, you are definitely not going to get anywhere in Christian Science or in any part of your life. So you better decide that you're going to take the winner's path. The winner's path is the path of love. Impersonal, omnipresent love. You need to reflect, no matter what. You're going to do it. You have to do it. Richard Strain decided that. He finally, you know, she wouldn't say any more other than you have to study 5 hours a day. So he finally said, okay, I'm going to do it. That was after wrestling with his thought for whatever time he was sitting there. Probably was silent. Probably just letting these thoughts go around in his mind. You know, how am I going to do this? I don't know. She says there's no other choice. So he said, okay, I'm going to do it. He didn't know how. By the end of the week, his schedule had changed so much, and his activities had improved so much, being able to do things faster, that he was able to spend 5 days, 5 hours a day without any problem studying seriously. Sometime after that, he became a very popular speaker at churches. He worked out of his problem and had time to give talks. If we're going to be an expert in improving our life, if we want to really be proficient, we have to make sure that we know time management. We have to have goal management. We have to know how to read a book properly. So you should be a student of time management, goal management, and proficient reading. And the chief editor of Encyclopedia Britannica, his name is Mortimer Adler. In 1940, he wrote a book, How to Read a Book. It should be a Bible to you. Every time you read, you should be following what he says on how to read. And everything is different. A newspaper article is different than reading a technical book like Science and Health. So recognizing what type of reading is the first thing you've got to do. He gives you the whole procedure. So, the recommendations from the Mary Baker Eddy Institute is what I just mentioned. And don't forget the recording. And then when you get done, you go back and start over. And act like you never saw the book before in your life. Don't use your old notes. Don't use your old recordings. Nothing. You start with a plain, fresh look on everything. And you keep doing that as long as you are on planet Earth. Doesn't matter if it takes you a year each time to go through it, or whether you do it in a month or in 2 years. Doesn't matter. But you've got to do it, beginning to end. And you've got to devote 5 hours a day. And if you do that, you're going to have success. Remember the recording. The recording is extremely important. I'm going to close with a prayer treatment from Mary Baker Eddy entitled Diapason of Heaven. She provided 7 prayers to her 1898 class. That was the final class in her metaphysical college that she taught. And everyone that was in that class, she personally invited. And everyone on the third day had to go out and perform a healing and come back the next day and report it. She gave a CSD, Doctorate of Christian Science degree, to everyone that completed the class. Those and the individuals that lived with her in her home are the only ones to ever have a CSD degree. We're coming to the conclusion of this recording. And before we do that, I want to mention to you that we use Telegram for communication. We don't use WhatsApp or Facebook or any of those. So if you will send us your Telegram account name that you use and the phone number you use with it, using our contact page, then we will add you as a contact and we will communicate with you through Telegram. And we don't do a lot of texting, very little texting. It's voice communication, just like talking on the telephone. So we will contact you through Telegram and be willing to answer any questions you have about the website or anything at all regarding Christian Science. And we're here to serve you. We strive very diligently to have a life of giving. Everyone here is a volunteer, so we are giving our time. Some of us are giving 10, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. But that's how we operate. So here is the prayer by Mary Baker Eddy entitled Diapason of Heaven. Since the topic of this prayer treatment is on mind and control, I shall read the Diapason of Heaven with a focus on mind. She begins with a quote from Miscellaneous Writings, page 206. The real Christian Scientist is constantly accentuating harmony in word and deed, mentally and orally, perpetually repeating this Diapason of Heaven. Good is my God, and my God is good. Love is my God, and my God is love. We can declare often, Divine Mind is my mind, and my mind is God. God is my mind, and my mind is good. I have an intelligent mind, a good mind, a wise, perceptive, discerning mind, a clear mind, a joyous, happy mind. Mind is God, all acting, all wise, all loving, all knowing, all seeing. Divine mind is enthroned in my consciousness. Mortal mind and matter and personal sense are not enthroned. Ignorance and apathy and materiality are not enthroned in my consciousness. Good is my mind, and my mind is good. Mind is my God, and my mind is good. Divine mind is enthroned. This is the Word of God. We have to change the subjective thinking we have of these seven names from personal sense to spiritual sense and see ourselves and others as spiritual individualities, not personalities. This way is the only way. It is the way the Bible characters walked with God and ascended. Amen.